Well, good morning. It really is a blessing to be here, and I really do have a genuine love and affection for the Schmidt family. How can you not, right? They're awesome, and I love this. And Gordon, you do not need to apologize, bro, when you're worshiping. Can we please show appreciation for their band, please? They did a great job. They are, you know, doing this remotely every week, and as I was worshiping, and it was excellently done. You know, I just kept thinking about the gospel truth that Jesus taught us, that the mustard seed of faith, right, starts off very small, and this church is centered on the right place. And happy birthday. You guys are 2 months old today. I don't know if you realize that. It is December 30th. You guys launched September 30th of this year, so happy birthday. You're 2 months old, and that's right. And I just picture a mustard seed here that God is going to grow and into something large, meaning that the gospel is going to bear fruit in people's lives in this city. And you're on the ground floor of it. I just get to love. I love knowing that Jesse is a genuine man of God who is moving this church in the right direction, and I believe God's going to bless it. So it's a privilege to be here just 2 months in to this new church, and so it's a blessing. Go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2, please, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 14 together today. So Titus 2, 11 through 14. As you're turning there, this is a letter written by Paul to Titus, and he's offering encouragement and wisdom to Titus and how to handle ungodly people in his church and legalistic people within the church, because they had infiltrated and Titus needed some help with that. And he wanted Titus to know, and he wants us to know what the real grace of God is and what it does, what the grace of God does in the lives of all who encounter the saving grace of God. And so Paul is writing to differentiate for Titus who are the genuine believers and who are the false brothers and sisters who have infiltrated the church. Because the real grace of God, when experienced, produces real fruit in people's lives. So the grace of God in salvation, when experiences, produces real godliness in people's lives. And Paul is writing to differentiate to Titus how to recognize that. When the grace of God appears in our lives, it leaves a mark. It makes you different. It teaches us for a lifetime, and it will be glorified in for an eternity. And he also told Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, if you look at that, "But as for you," and this is the context in which our verse is, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Teach the real gospel. And when people encounter the real gospel, it produces real fruit. So let's look at this together. Titus 2, 11 through 14. This is God's word. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word to them, Lord. Even though I'm standing here, Jesus, you take center stage in the lives of all of your hearers. This is your work. This is your word. And so I pray that you speak to your people. And Lord, if anyone in here is outside of a relationship with you, Jesus Christ, I pray that you let them know your love. And may they turn from their sin and run to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So the title for my sermon today is The Grace of God. And point number one, I love when the screen, I know the point has gone up because all of you are like this. Like looking at that screen is awesome. It is so big. So point number one, the title of my sermon is The Grace of God. And point number one is in verse 11. The grace of God brings salvation. It's just right there in the first verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So when the grace of God shows up at your door, it doesn't come empty-handed. And so what does the grace of God bring? It brings salvation. And so let's define grace. Grace is an attribute of God. It's part of who God's character is. That's who he is, in part. He is grace. And that is amazing to think about. It's a part of his character. It is his goodness expressed to those who deserve condemnation and hell. So it's God's kindness to those who deserve something opposite of what he gives them. Grace is God's demerited or unearned favor. It's something that God gives you that you don't earn. In fact, you earn the opposite, but God gives you what you do not deserve. And so there's a big difference between what we deserve and what God gives to us. Psalm 103:10 says, tells us that God does not deal with us according to how our sins deserve to be treated. He does not treat us according to how our sins deserve, and he gives us grace. Our sin deserves God's wrath in hell, not blessing in heaven. So the best way I know how to describe this is this lady named Tanya. She had two small boys at home, and they were terrible. They were breaking every rule. Every time she would tell them to go clean their room, they would destroy it. Every time that she would say, be kind to each other, they would punch each other. It was just one of those days. She couldn't spank the disobedience out of them. She couldn't give them enough time outs. She couldn't get them to obey. And she was at the end of her rope. And so she had an idea. The next time they disobeyed, she said to the boys, get in the car. And the boys straightened up. They're like, what? She said, get in the car. And so they got in the car and they started whispering to each other, like, maybe we went too far. Where's mom taking us? What is she going to do to us? And she started driving. It was a silent car ride. The boys are starting to get very nervous. They didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to expect. And then they pulled up to Chuck E. Cheese. And she said, get out of the car. We're going to have the greatest day of our lives. If you want more tokens, I'll give you more tokens. You want more pizza? I'm going to give you more pizza. You want more soda? I'm going to give you as much soda as you want. We're going to have the greatest day. And they looked at each other like, we have broke mom's brain, okay? We've officially won, okay? We have won. She is broken. And so they got on, they had the best day of their lives. And they get back in the car. They're excited. The atmosphere is totally different from the drive to Chuck E. Cheese. She got them home and she sat them down. She said, I want to teach you about the grace of God. What did you deserve today? I deserve punishment, more discipline. She said, well, that's what we all deserve, but God shows us grace. And that is the truth of this grace of God that brings salvation. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it, but God loves us so much that he gives us what we do not deserve. That is grace. We should understand the truth about God's grace. The grace of God is the pinnacle or the top or the high point of the glory of God. So listen to this quote by John Piper. It says, the apex of the glory of God is the grace of God. If the glory of God is Mount Everest, the grace of God is its peak. So we're saying, I believe the Bible teaches this. So the glory of God, the pinnacle, the very summit, the apex, the high point of God's infinite glory is his grace. That he would show favor to a people who deserve punishment and wrath. And we see this in Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, tied to salvation. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. And there's verse after verse after verse talking about how his glory is seen most clearly, and it's at its highest point is him showing grace to a people who don't deserve it. And what does this grace practically look like? Me, in one way. I was a blasphemer. When I grew up, I didn't meet Christ until I was 20 years old. I tried to push God as far away from me as possible. I remember laying in my bed at night as a teenager saying to God, I don't want anything to do with you. Leave me alone. I knew that God was after me. I didn't want God. I didn't want to obey his rules. I didn't want him. And then God softened my heart to the gospel, and I repented of my sins, trusted in Jesus Christ, and now I get to stand in front of you and open the Bible. Why? Because I'm awesome? No. No. Because of the grace of God that I've experienced in my life. I'm nothing special. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, now privileged to be in the work that he is doing on the earth. You want another example of God's grace? Think about the guy who wrote this book, Paul. He was a terrorist. Paul was a terrorist before he met Jesus Christ. He gave his whole life to snuff out Christianity. He would love to imprison every believer. He oversaw the murder of other Christians, and yet that's God's chosen vessel to save, to clean up, and be the instrument to bring the gospel to the world. This guy wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Is it because Paul is awesome? No. It's because he has experienced the pinnacle of God's glory, which is his grace. What did Paul deserve? What did I deserve? Not God's mercy. God's wrath. This is all about God's grace appearing. The grace of God brings salvation. And if we had time, I bet we could go around this room and we would hear story after story of God's grace in your lives. And one of the coolest things when I think about heaven and having an eternity being all together with all the brothers and sisters who have ever believed across eternity, across all time, is that we'll have an infinite amount of time to hear stories of grace. We're going to hear story after story after story of how Jesus had grace on an undeserving sinner. And that's the only reason they would be standing in God's kingdom. And after we hear story after story after story of God's grace, don't you believe we're going to exalt in God more? We're going to rejoice more and more and more every time we hear these stories of undeserved grace. And if you're in here and you know Jesus Christ, you have one of those stories to share, because we're undeserving. And so it says the grace of God is not so much a thing, it is a person. Look at the verse. For the grace of God has appeared. How has the grace of God appeared? Now that we know what it is. How has the grace of God appeared? It appeared through Jesus Christ, who came to us. We just celebrated Christmas. Look, listen to John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it further says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. It's not so much a thing as it is a person. And that person has appeared bringing salvation to the world. He is the light of the world that has pierced the darkness, who have come to us in our sins, not to kill us and destroy us, but to bring us what we don't deserve, everlasting life, which is a relationship with God through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. It has appeared and it is a person, and we should exalt Christ together. So Jesus shows up bringing eternal life, not eternal death. Without grace, this verse should say that the wrath of God has appeared, bringing death and hell to all people. That's what the verse should say. But because of the grace of God, it says it has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. That this verse is the very grace of God and tells us what Jesus has done. And we need to exalt in Christ together over this truth. Jesus took on flesh, conquered life through his righteous life. He conquered Satan, sin, and death by his atoning work on the cross. And he defeated the grave and now sits at the right hand of the Father praying for his church, this church. Jesus sits in heaven praying for this church and for his people. He has conquered, he has won, and what is his inheritance from the Father? The nations. And how does it start? How does the gospel start? In groups of people like this, very small, committed to the mission. And it's Jesus' mission to save the world, and he will see it through with you guys. And you're a part of that work. But you're a part of is special. So the grace of God shows up at your door, and it does not come empty-handed. And once you open the door and receive God's grace, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Point number two. So point number one is the grace of God brings salvation. Point number two is the grace of God teaches us to say no to what God hates. The grace of God teaches us to say no to what God hates. Look at the passage again, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us. So the grace of God, that's still the context, the grace of God trains us, is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So the grace of God, once encountered in salvation through Jesus Christ, it doesn't leave you the same. And part of what it does is it teaches you to say no to what God hates. And what does he hate here? What does he hate? It says the grace of God, and look at this here. The grace of God trains us. The kindness of God towards us in Jesus Christ woos our attention and captures our hearts to learn and grow. And so it teaches us, it trains us to renounce or to deny. So this word training is a present active verb form, means it is always active. It's here now, it's there daily, and the supply never runs out. The grace of God is the schoolmaster, and we are the students, and school is always in session. It's always going on. And in the Greek, it literally translates to disciplining us. The grace of God is disciplining us to say no. This is not a legalistic, no, we have to do this. This is a grace-bought people saying, I love Jesus Christ who saved me from my sins. And it trains me to say no. Daily, ongoing, never-ending grace working in us to grow and to never in short supply. Have you ever had a great teacher that made a subject you weren't interested in interesting? Think about it. Have you ever had an interesting teacher? I just saw someone, a kid shake his head like, no. It might happen one day for you, okay? I was not inherently interested in trigonometry as a child. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I was not a very good student. I didn't know Jesus. My idea through school is just to make it. Kids, stay in school. Do a good job. Do it to honor Jesus. Don't do it like me, okay? But this trigonometry teacher, she was awesome. And she just made this subject that was still kind of boring to me exciting because she loved the subject. The grace of God took what, in my mind, was boring, God, and made me addicted to Jesus. The grace of God is the best teacher. Why? Because I knew I had my sins forgiven, and what kind of God would forgive what I had done? The grace of God is the best teacher. It takes what is boring, namely Jesus, and makes us obsessed with him. The grace of God is the best teacher. And so it says, it teaches us, trains us to do what? Renounce. That means to deny, to absolutely renounce, to say no to ungodliness. And I want you to see this small word where it says to train us, and to focus here for a second. It's not just train you. It's not just you and Jesus, lone rangering on your own. Jesus died for the church. And it's easier to say no when we're linked no to what God hates when we're linked arms with other believers who have the same convictions that we do. And it's to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So godlessness, all right, audience participation time. When you think of godlessness, what do you think of? It's okay, you can talk back. That's a real question. Godlessness, what do you think of?
Emptiness.
Okay. What else do you think of? Godlessness. Emptiness is good. What else?
Isolation.
Isolation, okay. Come on, no faith too, right? Nothing to believe in. There's no faith, so you live faithless. And if you live faithless, there's no hope, right? You live like there's no hope. There's prayerlessness because there's nobody to pray to. There's anxiety, worry, morality, no morality, restrainers, no mission. And the list could go on and on and on. God doesn't, he hates that. He hates that type of life. And then he says, worldly lusts and passions. Passions devoted to this world. Lust itself, jealousy, power, greed, possessions that will that we think will satisfy. Wealth that we think will satisfy. Trying to get yourself ahead of everyone else, willing to stomp on them. The list goes on and on. God hates the temptations that this world brings. That leads us away from him. In short, godlessness is saying yes to the things that God hates. It's saying yes to the things that we should say no to. So a little exercise. Now I'm going to need some more audience participation. Okay? Can I have just someone willing to stand up and sit, not stand up, but sit in your very comfortable heated seat and say something very loudly? Who's willing to do that for me? All right. What's your name? Matthew. That's right. We just met. Cool name, dude. Okay. I want you to say no. Like yell no. And I want to believe you. I want you just to say no as loud and as bold as you can. Ready? 3, 2, 1.
No.
I believe you, man. Try one more time. 1, 2, 3.
No.
You guys know he's saying no, right? Let's try 3 more people right here. You 3. I just chose you. Okay, and you, Matthew. Matthew, you too. When I say 3, 2, 1, you guys are going to yell no. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
No!
You didn't do it. We're going to do it again. 1, 2, 3.
No!
It gets a little louder, right? Now, everybody in this room, ready? 1, 2, 3.
No!
It's a little bit more emboldening when you've got a whole group of people saying no with you, right? The grace of God teaches us to say no, but we're stronger together. God made a church, and one of his greatest gifts in his grace is to save us and to give us a people that we can say no to what God hates together. And when you start saying yes to what God hates, it's harder to hide. So point number 3. So the grace of God, and point number 1 is that God brings salvation. Point number 2, the grace of God teaches us to say no to what God hates. Point number 3 is the grace of God teaches us to say yes to what God loves. We're not just known for what we're against. We shouldn't be. We should be known more for what we are for, namely what God loves. And the grace of God is what teaches us to love what we once hated, namely what Jesus loves. And we have a whole book here filled with what God loves. So it's hard to summarize, but I'll try. So, listen again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. So here we have the yeses. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what do we say yes to? The grace of God teaches us to say yes to, namely, in a summarized, life. God teaches us to say yes to life. And life comes through faithful, faith-filled obedience to him and his commands. And so when we know the grace of God to the point where you are killing your sin, we live. So what does it say? The first thing it says, it's training us to live. The grace of God trains us to live self-controlled. That's the first thing. Sensible, self-controlled. This has to do with your own self. So the grace of God teaches you to be self-controlled. And if you look in chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 6, it talks about, likewise, urge your younger men to be self-controlled. God wants us to learn self-control as young men and young women. Because what's the temptation? To hit these worldly passions and to go wild. To not know how to enjoy the world that God's created in righteousness. The temptation is to go off and sin. And what God is saying is, as a young man, as a young woman, we are to learn self-control. And if we're honest adults, we also need to learn self-control. And so you need to ask yourself, in what areas of your life are you out of control? And what I want you to know is that this is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So a grace-filled life is a life that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you through faith in Jesus Christ. And a fruit of that Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is self-control. You say, well, I'm not exercising it. We have to grow in the Spirit of God. You have to grow in being filled with the Holy Spirit daily. So ask yourself, what areas are you out of control? And again, it's harder to be out of control and accountable in a community that like this. So it's for us. The second thing to say yes to is righteousness. So self-control has to do with you personally. Righteousness has to do with your neighbor, loving everyone else. So the grace of God teaches you to love people. When you see that word righteousness in the Bible in regards to us, it's usually talking about how we deal with one another. If we love each other, if we're loving our neighbors, loving the people that God has given us to do life with and in our community. And that includes people that are hard to love. Newsflash, you're hard to love. Newsflash, I'm hard to love. And that is the gospel, right? Each one of us in our own way is difficult to love, but God showed his grace on a people who are difficult to love. And therefore, now we're to show who he is off his love, show off his love by loving people that are hard to love. And that's what the grace of God teaches us. It's grace. Why? You don't deserve it. Your neighbor doesn't deserve it, but you give it anyway. That's what the grace of God teaches. For those people who are saved by grace, offer grace because we love Jesus. And the third thing that we say yes to is godliness. So it teaches us to say yes to self-controlled life, upright living, and godly lives in the present age. So we are to display the glory of God by loving God above all things in our lives. So all the things that used to bring us down, all the things that used to bring us temptations, we don't give ourselves to that in increasing measure because we love God more. You will never be sinless until you get to heaven, but the more you grow in the grace of God, you will sin less. You will sin less the more that you love God. And we are to show the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ in our everyday lives by choosing Jesus over temptation. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the soldiers had a lot of fun with him before they did it. He was accused of being a king. That's all they knew. And they knew that he was headed to death. And so they dressed him up in purple clothes. They twisted a crown of thorns and beat it onto his head. They put a false scepter in his hand. They creatively mocked the Son of God. They creatively dishonored the Son of God. How much more, people of God, should we creatively and intentionally, daily, choose to show him honor? Because he did die for us in shame and dishonor, but he rose from the grave. He is the only true God. He is the only way to heaven. He really is gracious and has invited you into his family, into eternal life. How much more should we choose to love him and to intentionally show him honor? And it's the grace of God teaching us that. So what does the grace of God teach us? First, it brings us salvation. It teaches us to say no to the things that God loves. It teaches us, the grace of God teaches us to say no to the things that God hates. It teaches us to say yes to the things that God loves. But it doesn't stop there. It also says, in this present age, God doesn't just save you and pluck you out of this world. He wants you in this world to display his grace to the world. He wants you to do it in this present age. While we wait for his coming, making every yes and every no meaningful. Jesus knows every time you say yes to the things that he loves. He knows every time you say no to the things that he hates. And his second coming secures that everything you decide matters to him. And point number four, the grace of God fuels our passion for his mission. The grace of God fuels our passion for his mission. Listen to the whole verse now with new eyes. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, appearing of our glory, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So that's where I get that. Point number four, the grace of God fuels our passion for his mission. So we see the grace of God saves us in Jesus Christ. The grace of God sanctifies us by teaching us to say no to the right things and yes to the right things. And then point number four doesn't leave us there. The grace of God gives us a mission. Why do we live on mission? Because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, and all people aren't saved. God has a plan to save part of all the nations, and he won't stop until it happens, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. Why the mission? Because it's not done, and we get to be a part of it. It's God's grace that we are in. Have you ever asked yourself, why did Jesus save you? Have you ever asked yourself, like, why did Jesus save me? Like, me? I've asked myself that a lot. Like, why me? And then studied your Bible for the answer. Well, here's what you're going to find. Just because he loves you. That's what you're going to find. That's your answer. Why did he save you? Just because he loves you. And then you're also going to see this. Well, he has redeemed a people. He has purified a people for himself, for his very own possession, who are zealous for good works. So he saved you just because. But he's also saving and putting you in an army. An army of people. Christianity is different than every other religion, because every other religion, when you see Mormon missionaries or people, Jehovah's Witnesses at your doorstep, what they're doing is not serving you, they're serving themselves. They're trying to earn their way to what they think is heaven. Christianity is the only religion where it's a grace-bought, redeemed people doing it for the good of others and the glory of God. What's Jesus doing? He's creating a people, not robotic, that are about themselves. He's creating a zealous people out there because they've experienced the radical grace of God themselves, and they desire greatly for all people to know what they know and experience what they have experienced. William Carey said this, "Attempt great things for God while expecting great things for God." I want to bring that to you. You're attempting something great for God. Don't stop expecting great things from him. God is testing your faith through this. He says he purifies the people. He has purified us. He has cleansed us. So how dare we make ourselves filthy again? Don't make yourselves filthy again with the things that God hates, that he's purified you from. Do you know what the number one killer of mission is? Sin. You know what snuffs out the passion in your life for Jesus Christ? It's you giving yourself to things that God hates and then hiding. Hidden sin is a killer of your soul and of the mission of Jesus Christ. And that's why another reason why you need this church. I want you to see this. He purified a people for himself. For himself. The Bible isn't primarily about you. The Bible isn't primarily about me. The Bible is about God and what he's doing for his name. And that's good news for us, because what's good for his name is for our ultimate good. There's nothing greater than God. And he's creating a people for himself. And that is good news, because he's treasuring. If you keep something for yourself, it's a treasure. And God is saying, I'm creating my own treasure, and you are that. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured its shame. For the joy set before Jesus, he died on the cross. What was his joy? His treasure. What was his treasure? You. This is amazing. And it's an undeserving people. We don't deserve it. But yet, we are his treasure. We are his people, his prized possession. And so, we also see this eager, this passion, this zealousness for the mission of God. Before I became a Christian, I had no passion for the things of God. I ran from them. But the grace of God in saving us is giving us a mission, something to live for, something to lift your head off the pillow for. And what is that mission? It's discipleship. It is for the worship of God. Piper also says this, missions exist because worship doesn't. We're about the worship of our God, about his name being lifted up. And we know that that's for everyone's good. The greatest joy in my life is being connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's for all people. But I want you to see, as I finish here, I want you to see two things. The mission is for the church and for the lost. See it that way. God wants us zealous for two things, the church and the lost. And so for the church, use your spiritual gifts, church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's gifted you. Use that for the good of somebody else. And in so doing, you're worshiping Jesus Christ. And fan that gift into flame. You don't know what it is? Just do something. And you'll figure out you're good or bad at that. And if you don't know, people will tell you. But you can't just sit back and say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Just get busy doing something and you'll figure it out. Strengthen the souls and encourage the souls of believers and encourage believers to continue in the faith. All of you can encourage somebody else. Be an encouragement to somebody else in this church and in the world. I want you to picture other people, not just yourself, standing at the judgment seat of Christ. The people in this church, don't just think of yourself, because there is a day appointed where we will all stand before the Lord of glory and give an accounting of our lives. Now, for believers, that's the greatest day, because I know that I'm not getting into heaven based on my merit. Jesus has earned it. I'm trusting him. He tells me I'm in because he won it already. So I'm going to be like, yep, Jesus, and I'm in, right? That's the greatest day of my life. But we should care about, he will also judge us for the faithfulness of using our gifts. Did we use what God has given us, his grace, to multiply it to the world? And we should care about not just ourselves, but everybody we see being ready for that day. We don't think about that very much. Think about other people being prepared for that day. And that's what making disciples is. That's what you're doing. The final encouragement for the church, don't always be the person that needs help. Be the helper of somebody else. Move past the point in your discipleship where you're always the one needing help. Grow in the grace of God so you can help other people. Carry the load. Because there's a heavy load to carry. And you can't just stay in the place where you always need the help. But it's okay to be there for a time. And for the lost, okay? We need to share the gospel. We need to share this good news that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all who believe in Jesus's name. So what does this look like? Okay, make some family decisions intentionally to take steps to share the gospel. Make your neighbors or bring them, buy them some candy, take it next door, introduce yourself, invite them to church. It's pretty easy. But you got to make that decision or it won't happen. Make a decision as a family to have a lost family over to your house for dinner once a month. That you're just going to have people in your house that don't know Jesus and to love on them, to make them a meal. They're not projects, they're people. Love on them. Share the gospel with them. Invite them to church. Use your passions. Whatever you're passionate about. If it's softball. So Jesse, okay, I just got to Harvest Rockford. I got a text one night before I moved there. He said, do you play softball? I said, I do. He said, okay. Jesse, all the plans Jesse had for my life that I didn't know. He had started, he didn't play church league softball. He went to a bar league with people who were very far from God, intentionally, to do something he's passionate about. He loves, God has gifted him athletically, but he made a decision to join that team to share the gospel with people who are far from God. He made an intentional step. And then I was his chosen replacement as he moved to Milwaukee. And the work continues. Choose what you're passionate about and bring the gospel into it. This isn't rocket science. What do you love? God has shaped you that way. Use it for the gospel. Psalm 11:7 says, for the Lord is righteous and he loves righteous deeds. God is saving people for himself to do good work. Let's think back on those two boys for a second playing at Chuck E. Cheese. Let's think. Let's pretend that they had a third brother who was innocent of all of the mischievous deeds that the other two participated in. Let's pretend that that mother decided to take the good son to Chuck E. Cheese. But he said, no, Mom, this would never happen, by the way. But that son that was innocent, that deserved the day, said, no, Mom, let me take the punishment of my brothers, take them in my place. That doesn't compute in our minds, right? But that's what the grace of God in Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ came. He appeared. He's the only one that earned heaven. And yet he took the death that we deserve so that we could have his life and go free. This is an amazing grace of God that if you don't know it, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ today. Trust in him. Cry out to him. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All. And God has never broken a promise. He's not going to start with you. If you've been a Christian a long time, do not get bored at this grace, but grow in it. Make sure that your yeses and your noes are in line with God's will in 2019. Align your yeses and your noes to God's will. The best school that you can ever attend is the grace of God. Love moves us. Therefore, in 2019, how do you grow in the grace of God? There's no substitute for this. You say, I'm not a reader. Well, you are now. You do not want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I didn't like to read. That's not me trying to prepare you for that day. Don't take that excuse to God. You might not love to read, but you will love to read this book if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Give yourself to it. It's not, and I don't mean to say it's easy, but I think as you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, you will learn to love this book because we're made for it. It is life. So decide, make a plan, get yourself a plan for 2019. And in Titus 3:14, it says, do your best to verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. As I finish, Vertical Church Milwaukee, this work is heavy. This work is heavy. And the passion for it will sometimes probably start to fizzle because it's a lot of work. And I want you to know that the fuel for this mission doesn't come from the mission. It doesn't. The fuel for this mission comes from the grace of God. You're going to have seasons where you grow weary. That's normal. But God tells us, do not grow weary of doing good. Well, how? You grow in the grace of God. You cling to your Savior. And that is the fuel for this mission. The mission is not the fuel. That's how we spend the fuel. And let us all say, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 17:4, where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, and I want us to be able to say this at the end of our lives. He said, Father, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work that you've sent me here to do. Father, I have glorified you on this earth by completing the work you sent me here to do. May that be the passion of our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And God, I love your word. I love Jesus, your son. And that's through grace. I don't deserve it. But I am so happy to have it. And I pray that all of my friends in here experience your grace, Lord. And Lord, grow in it. Lord, you're so good to us, so kind. I pray that anybody in here, again, outside of relationship with you, that they take your promise that all who call upon your name will be saved. Your grace has appeared, bringing salvation, not to destroy us, but to save us. God, we have to respond to your message in faith and repentance. So God, may people cry out to you inside their hearts or out loud. God, may we grow to learn how to say yes to what you love and no to what you hate. And may we grow in the mission of Jesus Christ, knowing that your return is here and inevitable. And what we do matters to you. Jesus, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.